Behave, I will sing Psalm 8, and then you'll be sorry. So, please have Psalm 8 open in front of you. Continuing our series on the book of Psalms, Psalm 8 this week, next week Psalm 22, Psalm 23 the following week. I was talking to Scott Winkler this week, principal of Emmanuel Christian School, and I asked him about the mental health of kids these days. And I said to him that my observation is that the mental health of children and teenagers seems to be getting worse. Is that just an impression or is that actually true? And he said, in his opinion, it is in fact true. And some have found that the kinds of mental issues that our children face in this day and age were the kinds of things that were dealt with by psychiatrists as serious mental disorders some 50 years ago. What was considered a serious psychiatric disorder is now almost normal for so many of our children and young people. And so I hopped on the Beyond Blue website, and there's many statistics on the website. Here are a couple of them. One says that one in four young Australians have a mental health condition. That amounts to about 750,000 young people. It says that suicide is the biggest killer of young Australians, and it accounts for more deaths than car accidents now. It says that young people are most concerned in order with coping with stress, with school or study problems, and with body image. A British study in the year 2000 found that 7% of young women were self-harming. That figure is now 20%, so that has grown threefold in the last 17 years. More and more of our young people are depressed, anxious, they demean themselves online, they struggle with alcohol and drug addictions, they harm themselves, and they are taking their own lives. And what are the causes of this? What's causing this epidemic of mental health issues with our young people? Well, we could point to the huge and growing divorce rate, or the rate of couples who are no longer marrying, and so many young people have had one or even both of their parents walk away from them. So that's got to be one of the reasons. We've also seen the destruction of sex boundaries. Beginning sexual relationships in your mid to early teens and having a series of sexual partners before marriage is portrayed as normal and fun in the movies and on TV, but young people really have no idea. They have no idea of how moving from one sexual partner to the next tears at their sense of dignity, worth, confidence, and security. We've also seen a growth in our society of an obsession with appearance and body image. Our society now ties a person's value and worth to their appearance. And those who feel unattractive, who don't feel as though they fit in, suffer a loss of dignity and worth. Online media is damaging our ability to make and to keep meaningful face-to-face relationships, leaving so many of our young people feeling lonely. And all of these things combine to make so many of our young people feel worthless. And so many are feeling depressed and anxious, and they harm themselves because they feel worthless. But there's something else driving this sense of worthlessness. There's something else. Something massive. Something all-pervasive. And it is the message of evolution. Because the message of evolution teaches this. It teaches our society that you are a human being, and a human being is the product of natural evolution. Atoms, billions of years ago, joined together to form amino acids. Amino acids joined together to form proteins. Proteins joined together to form the building blocks of human life. And those living cells join together to form living beings like me and you. So, what am I? What are you? Atoms, chemicals, energy and stuff. Matter, if you prefer. And you are the descendants, not just of your grandparents, but of primitive rats, primitive fish, bugs, germs, and the sludge in a swamp. What are you then? You are just matter and energy. How were you made? Pure chance. Why were you made? Why? There's no reason. There's no reason, there's no purpose. You were not made for any reason at all. You are stuff and energy joined together for a little while, and then you will scatter. So why, if you are a bag of stuff and energy, do you even wonder about these things? Well, that's just a trick. That's just a trick. Your mind is just atoms and electricity. There's no real you. It's just an illusion. This idea that we are a person is just a trick, an illusion. Because at the end of the day, you are nothing more than lucky mud. This belief system is pounded into our children from day one. It's pounded into them from day one. And then we wonder why they feel worthless. And then we wonder why they hurt themselves. Because our whole society is pounding into them this idea that you are just matter and energy that happens to be together for a little while and it will disperse again in a little while. You weren't made for any reason. There's no purpose for your existence. And then we wonder why our children feel worthless. We wonder why there is a growing epidemic of mental illness and children who are hurting themselves. Oh, well, here's the solution, some say. We need to tell our kids that even though they are essentially complicated slime, that they are still valuable and still awesome. You're still awesome, don't worry. But our kids are too smart for this. If you tell them that they're the result of random, purposeless chemical reactions, it doesn't matter how many times you tell them how awesome they are. They've taken into their hearts and minds the deepest conviction that they are worthless. Telling a worthless soul that it is awesome is like pinning tinsel on a turd. And I'm sorry if that's a bit rough and rugged for a Sunday morning, but go and read the old prophets this afternoon and you'll see that my language is tame by comparison. It's just mockery. It's just mockery to tell our children, on the one hand, that they are meaningless clumps of atoms and electricity, and on the other hand, that they're awesome. It's not going to work. And honest scientists and honest philosophers admit the worthlessness of humanity. Let me read to you one sentence, a long sentence, by the mathematician and philosopher Bertrand Russell, who was an atheist, and I think he is being very, very honest here. He says in his, like a little manifesto that he wrote called A Free Man's Worship, he said, that man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end that they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and his fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms, that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave, that all the labours of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. Do you hear what he's saying? If we are just stuff and matter, then the only foundation on which we can safely build is on one of unyielding despair. Because there is no purpose, there is no reason for our being here, there never was. Get over it and get on with it, is what he's saying. And he's being honest, isn't he? That's honesty. If we are just stuff and matter, then that is true. There is no reason for our being here. Get over it. Move on. Well, perhaps for some sitting here this morning, this is no abstract philosophical problem. And you are struggling. And you're battling with feelings of worthlessness and purposelessness. And this is not just fun and games. It's not just the stuff of philosophical books. You feel worthless. And you struggle with that. And it's horrible. Well, what's the truth, brothers and sisters? Am I lucky mud or am I valuable? Psalm 8. Let's look at the truth. Psalm 8. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Have you seen this? Have you seen what the psalmist has seen? The Lord God, majestic and glorious, who has set his name above all other names, who has set his glory in the heavens. Have you seen this? So many don't see it. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So David begins by lifting up our heads. Do you see the Lord? And can you say with David that the Lord is my Lord? O Lord, our Lord, my Lord. Can you say that? How majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. So many don't see it. So many refuse to see it. And that helps to make sense of the next verse. Verse 2. Through the praise of children and infants, literally suckling infants, the smallest babies, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And I think there's something very beautiful about what David is saying, but it's also quite hard to understand, isn't it? What does he mean by establishing strength against your enemies from the praises of children and suckling infants? What does he mean by that? Well, we know what he means by that because we see it in action in Matthew 21. Let me read to you what happened in Matthew 21 when Jesus was in the temple. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read?" Have you never read Psalm 8, in other words? "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." You see, the great ones, the proud ones, don't praise Jesus. But the children are not too proud. The little ones are not too proud to glorify God, and they put the mighty ones to shame. And see what Psalm 8 says here about praise being a stronghold. Literally, strength. You have ordained strength from the lips of children and suckling infants. What does that mean? Well, the enemies of God and his people appear terrifying, but God has established strength. He has established a stronghold, a safe place in praise, in his praises. You see, in the new heaven and the new earth, the mocking will cease, and there will only be joyful praises of God. And we enjoy a taste of that in our Sunday gatherings. We enjoy a taste of what we will be doing for all eternity, where there will be no more mocking. There will be no more rejection of God, no more people shutting their eyes to God and to his glory. In heaven, we will all see him face to face, and there will be praise. And what we do here is a taste of that. It's a little foretaste of that. And it should be a safe place. It should be a place where we are encouraged, where we're strengthened. Some might think, and I think indeed many Christians think, that we live in the real world during the week, and then we come to this strange place called church, and we do strange things like singing God's praise. But actually, it's the total opposite. It's the total opposite. This is reality, because this is what will be happening for all eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. People gathered around God to listen to him and to praise him. Well, as David's thoughts are lifted up to God, he wonders about humankind. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them, or literally that you visit them. And we do this, don't we? We look up at the starry sky with awe. The astronomers tell us that on a clear night you can see with the naked eye 5,000 stars. And that sounds like a lot. And then I was thinking, but how many stars are there actually in our galaxy? And I looked it up, and we can see 5,000. There's actually 100 billion stars, and that's just in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And then I thought, well, how many galaxies are there? And so, of course, I Googled it, and it was thought that there were 200 billion galaxies in the known universe until they sent out the Hubble Space Telescope, where they discovered that they were way wrong, and it's actually 2 trillion galaxies in the known universe. So we can see 5,000 stars. There's actually 100 billion of them just in our galaxy, and there's, as far as they know, 2 trillion galaxies in the known universe. And I'm sure they'll discover that that's way wrong one day, and it's a lot more than that. In any case, we look up at the night sky and we are overawed by the size and power and magnitude of creation. And God made it with his fingers. He made it with his fingers effortlessly. It didn't take him any trouble at all. That's how great God is. And David asks a question. If that's how great God is, then what about humankind? Now the atheists always ask this question, don't they? We often hear the atheists, usually they're very nicely presented on some BBC documentary, and they're saying, well, once upon a time, human beings used to think that they were important. We used to think that we were significant. But now science has shown us that the planet Earth is not at the centre of the universe, that we are just one planet in one solar system, of trillions. So we have now learned that we are not important at all. And so the atheist says, look at how great the universe is. Well, we must be less than important, completely insignificant. But look at what David does. He says, look how great God is. Not look how great the universe is. Look how great God is, the God who made it with his fingers. Could we possibly be significant to a God like that? Could we be important to a God who made all of this with his fingers? Verse 5. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, all the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. And this makes us think, of course, of all that God made in Genesis chapter 1. All of it was made by God, and the pinnacle of creation was humankind. You have made them a little lower than the angels. In the Hebrew, you have made them a little lower than Elohim. Who's Elohim? Elohim is God. The angels, in fact, comes from a much later Greek translation of the Old Testament. In the original language, it is, you have made mankind a little lower than Elohim, than God himself. And the Hebrew words don't mean lower in terms of space. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that there's God and we're a bit underneath God. And it doesn't mean that we are a little less than God in terms of quality. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that there's God and we're kind of second rate when it's compared to God. It's not saying that. In the original language, it is saying, think of God. Humankind is almost like that. That's the sense of the original. We are almost God-like. Almost like God. And he has crowned us with glory and honor, the Bible says. In our reading this morning, we heard these words. God saying, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And this is telling us that humankind was the pinnacle of God's creative work. This is telling us that God had everything prepared for us. The 6 days of creation, the separation of light and dark, the separation from the waters above and the waters beneath, the separation of the dry ground from the oceans, the creation of vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the fish, the land animals, all put there for humankind, that we would rule over them as God's governance, all put there for our benefit, that together we, with all creation, would bring praise and honor to God. And look at the language, let us make humankind in our image. It's as though God had a special council, formed a special meeting within the Godhead. How are we going to do this? How are we going to make humankind to be almost like us? Humankind alone was made in God's image and God's likeness with reason, with emotions, with a will, with the ability to relate and to love just like God. He has made us to rule as his representatives over all creation. He has made us to create as he creates. To see a human being is to see an image of God, the Bible says. To see a human being is to see the likeness of God, the Bible says. That's how great humanity is. But there's even more that the Bible says about this. Humanity is so great that the Son of God took on himself human nature. The Son of God took on human nature. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And Matthew Henry, in his wonderful commentary, says that God formed the human body at the first according to the platform he designed for himself in the fullness of time. Isn't that beautiful? That God made human beings according to a design that he would one day use for himself. That's how great humanity is. That's how great the men, women, boys and girls of the earth are. It's no wonder David says, looking at God and praising him and looking at how he has made us, then causes him to look up again and to say, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And that's how the psalm finishes, on that same note of praise. This is your true identity. This is who you are. You are not lucky mud. You are not worthless. You are not purposeless. You have been made by God to be almost divine, almost like him. Look around you. Look at the person on your left. Look at the person on your right. You are seeing the image of God. You are seeing the likeness of God, the Bible says. That's what you're seeing. Look around you. You are seeing people who have been crowned with glory and honor, not by us, but by God himself. It was his decision to do that. He has crowned us with glory and honor. Well, what about sin? And so many of you, this is screaming out within you. Yes, I get all that, but hasn't the image of God been destroyed by our sin? And indeed, it's a very tragic and horrible thing that humanity has done, that those made in the image of God would rebel against the person whose image we bear. That we would rebel against the person whose likeness we bear is the greatest tragedy. And we suffer for that. We don't behave like those who are almost God. We don't treat ourselves, we don't treat each other as though we are almost God. Does this mean we have lost God's image? This is such an important question, by the way, isn't it? There's no more important question that we could ask this morning than to hear David say, in line with Genesis 1, that we have been made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, crowned with glory and honor. And the big question is, yes, but are we still like that? Or have we lost the image? Have we lost the likeness? Have we lost that crown of glory and honor? So that we are no longer to consider ourselves in these exalted terms that the Bible uses. And I can clearly and confidently say, we have not lost the image of God. We have not lost the likeness of God. Because the Bible does not say that we bear the image of God. It says that we are the image of God. The Bible does not say that the image was that God made us and then gave us his image and then gave us his likeness and crowned us with glory and honor, and then we threw away that image and threw away that likeness. Yes, we've sinned against it, but we continue to bear it. We still have it. We are still image bearers. We still see around us those who bear the likeness of God. God's image is not something that we wore and that was stripped away from us. It is part of every soul of our body, every cell of our body, and every part of our soul. And that's why Psalm 8 is not describing something that used to be true. It's describing something that continues to be true, that we have been crowned with glory and honor by God. If you want to get a sense for what this is saying, I strongly recommend a little series that we discovered by accident just last night on SBS. I don't often recommend shows on SBS, but this little series is called Abandoned. I don't know if anyone else has seen it. It's called Abandoned, and it's about some American skater who goes around to various parts of America, and he is showing places that used to be great and grand and have now been deserted and are crumbling away. It's a fascinating show, very interesting. And for example, he takes you to a great school in St. Louis, and there were thousands of children once upon a time in the school, and they built it big, they built it grand. It looked magnificent, it looked like a cathedral. Here's this magnificent school. But then the population of children plummeted. The school was closed. It's empty. It's crumbling. The weeds are overgrowing. The paint's stripping off. You go inside and you see what once was magnificent, but it's been spoiled. It's been ruined, but you still see what it was made to be. And that's us. It's like us. Yes, we bear the image of God. We've spoiled it. But it's still there. And this is where the analogy breaks down. The school is now almost worthless. They virtually can't give it away. We are not. We are marred by sin and rebellion. But we're not worthless. We are still image bearers, still crowned with glory and honor. Who would dare say that a blind person is not fully human, is not as valuable as others because they've been afflicted? No one would say that. Who would dare say that a quadriplegic is not fully human? Of course they are. Of course they have equal value and dignity to everyone else. They're broken, though. And in the same way, humanity are image bearers, broken by sin, but we continue to have that same value, purpose, glory, and honor. We still bear the image of God. And I can prove that from James chapter 3, where James says that with the tongue we praise our Lord and God, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Do you hear what James is saying? Do you hear what the brother of our Lord Jesus is saying? He's saying that sometimes we praise God and sometimes we curse human beings. Made in God's image. Image bearers, he's saying. And this is wrong. How can someone praise God and abuse God? Because that's what you're doing when you abuse an image bearer. You're abusing the God whose image they bear. And this is James teaching us that we continue to bear the image and likeness of God and all the value, dignity, purpose, and glory that goes with that. And so, finishing now, we must rage against this false theory that teaches us that we are nothing more than stuff and atoms. It is a lie. The Bible does not teach us. The Bible teaches us that we were handmade by God. He breathed His Spirit into us. He made us in His image and likeness and crowned us with glory and honor. That's the truth. That's the fact. Let's not accept this lie. And let's certainly not let our children accept this lie, that we are valueless and purposeless. And we must always stand up for life. And Martin today has a table down the back, because our parliament is again looking at this matter of euthanasia in the next couple of weeks. And the premise of euthanasia is that there are some lives not worth living. There are some people that it's better that they just die. I know it's more complicated than that, but that's at its heart, it is saying that some lives are not worth living. But the Bible says that every life, every human being, no matter how young or old or fit or sick or well, male, female, no matter what nation, we are all image bearers. Every life is precious, and we must stand up for that. And so please take advantage of the table that Martin has set up down the back to speak against this euthanasia bill. And finally, if you are here this morning and you thought you were worthless and you thought you were purposeless and you thought you were nothing, then that's not true. The Bible says, your Father says, who made you, He made you with His hands, and He breathed His Spirit into you, says, you bear My image, you are like Me, and I have crowned you with glory and honor. And He will not leave you in your sin and brokenness. With Jesus Christ, the damage is restored. The brokenness is repaired. 1 Corinthians 15. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. I know it's late and I'm just about finished. But I want you to hear these words. I want these words to be ringing in your ears as we go out today, because this is what God is saying to His image bearers today. The body that is sown, these bodies that we have are perishable. They will be raised, what? Imperishable. They will be sown in dishonor. Yes, one day they will be dead and buried, but they will be raised in glory, the Bible says. They are sown in weakness. They will be raised in power. They are sown a natural body, they will be raised a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's God's plan and purpose for us. We bear the image of God, and it's His plan and purpose to restore and repair that broken image in Jesus Christ. We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words. Forgive us for when we have looked at ourselves and looked at other human beings as far less than what You've made us to be. Father, I pray for any in our church who do struggle, who feel worthless, who feel there's no purpose, and I pray that the truth that we've heard today will transform them. And Father, we confess how short we fall of living as your image bearers. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that in Jesus you are fully restoring us, healing us, remaking us. We thank you that you're transforming us day by day into the likeness of your Son. Amen. Expositions.